So you have your Bibles. We're going to be looking at the first Christian sermon to ever be preached, Acts the second chapter. It is a sermon preached by the Apostle Peter, and it's rather lengthy sermon. So we got a lot of text to read. But if you will, just as a way for us to show honor to God and to the reading of His Word, would you just stand with me as we read this together? And it'll be on the screens. And like I said, get ready. It's about 28 verses, something like that. Here we go. I'm going to start off kind of where we left off last week. Let me go back a little bit. After last week, we talked about the day of Pentecost. These men have just witnessed, these Jewish men have just witnessed a miracle. They've just seen the disciples speaking in languages that they can understand. So all these Jews are gathered in and they're around the disciples. And the disciples begin to tell of the marvelous works of God. And all the Jewish people are from all these different countries and regions and areas, all speaking different languages. And this miracle occurs. And now all the people are able to understand what they're speaking in their own native tongue. And then they say this in verse 12, "And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" But they asked the question, what does this mean? And then Peter stands up and he's going to tell them what this means. And the way that he does it is he preaches a sermon. And verse 14 says this, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is still with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up. And of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all of the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. Thank you. You could be seated. As we look at this sermon, and it's a little bit different because we are coming into and we're kind of trying to exposit. I'm trying to preach a sermon that's already been preached. But nevertheless, as we come into here, there's a couple of different things that I kind of want us to look at. A couple of different perspectives for us to kind of look at this sermon. And so we'll kind of look at it in layers, if you will. Okay, the first layer that I want us to really look at, and it's the most important thing that we'll see, it's the main thing that Peter's talking about, is the actual content of this sermon. This is what Peter is teaching and proclaiming to the people. Peter answering the question of, what does this mean? We've just witnessed this event, this miracle. Now, what does this mean? And so Peter, to give clarity to that event, Peter describes for them what this means. The second thing that I want us to just kind of look at and learn and observe is that, as I said before, this is the first Christian sermon. I kind of like this. The church is just actually minutes old. It's just been born. Here it is, the church coming together, that it's no longer scattered out believers here and there, but it's now formalized as the body of Christ coming together. And then in the midst of that, you know, it's like the delivery room, you hear the baby crying, and then all of a sudden a preacher stands up, picks up, out, opens up his Bible, and just starts preaching. I like that because I'm a preacher. And so I like that picture. Not only that, I like, you know, kind of what Peter does. I mean, in an age and a time whenever they say preaching is kind of passe, that it's kind of, you know, an antiquated thing, is to have this kind of setting that we're doing and having a person under the anointing of the Holy Spirit expositing God's word. You know, they say that's antiquated, but yet we see this here in this passage, and that's exactly what Peter's doing. I love what Peter does, because Peter's not just telling them what he thinks is occurring. What Peter is doing is he is expositing Scripture for the people. Peter turns to, quickly, after they ask that question, he says, I'll tell you what this means. It's just what the prophet Joel spoke about. So Peter, you know, is kind of going back into his Old Testament for us. He's looking back into the scrolls of what the prophets have spoken about this event that's occurring. And so Peter's going to exposit for them the book of parts of the book of Joel and also two Psalms. And he's going to describe, here's what's occurring and here's how we know it's from Scripture. So that's what Peter's doing. The third thing, the third layer, if you will, that we see is we can see how the Spirit is working. That Peter's just told us, Jesus has already said it, it's the theme of, kind of one of the themes throughout the book of Acts is, the Spirit has come. It's been poured out generously and generally upon people. And so it's easy, it's good for us to kind of look and see, how is the Spirit working? We see the Spirit's giving Peter boldness to stand up. Again, this is a guy that just, you know, days before denied Jesus, knowing Jesus, being a follower of Jesus, to a little girl, and now he's standing up in front of the very men that have killed and crucified Jesus, men that before he was afraid of, cowering from, and now all of a sudden he stands up with boldness and tells them, you killed Jesus, you are guilty for his death. And we see boldness in Peter. We also see the Holy Spirit working in Peter, leading people into truth. That's what Jesus said. When the Spirit comes, he will lead you into all truth. And we see Peter doing that through this sermon, through preaching. He's leading people under the inspiration of the Spirit, if you will, into all truth. We also see the Spirit working in the hearers. We see the people and they respond. They're cut to the heart and they respond to Peter. Peter, what must we do? They fall under conviction. They have a desire to repent of their sins. They want to place faith in Jesus, and we know that that is a work of the Spirit as well. So we see the Spirit kind of working. Also, another layer that we can learn is we can learn much about the workings of salvation. That this sermon that Peter preaches is salvific in nature. Peter is talking about the gospel. He's declaring to these people, here's how one can cross from death unto life. Here's how someone can be saved. So we can learn a lot as we read this. If you have your skinnies and you can look them on the back, and the skinny is our version of a church bulletin. So you can kind of pull those out. And if you look on the back, we've got some notes. Now, coming up with these notes, I'll be honest, was a little bit difficult for Pastor Tony, who's the Lexington campus pastor, and myself as we put our sermons together this week. Because usually we kind of, at least I, hammer out an outline, which is like the skeleton. And then I just kind of go back and put the flesh and the meat and all that stuff onto the skeleton. This week is kind of working in reverse. I was already given a sermon. And then I kind of had to figure out, okay, what's kind of the skeleton of that? Now, let me just say as a side note, even though this is preaching and this is a sermon, what we're seeing and reading about as Luke's describing for it in Acts the second chapter isn't the same thing that I'm doing this morning. I mean, the Spirit was also working in inspiring the Word of God, inspiring the text to Peter. That I'm preaching under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, but what I'm saying isn't the very Word of God. That Peter's preaching and it becomes the Word of God in here. So there's a little bit of a difference there. And so, nevertheless, the first thing I want you to notice from this text that we see is that God's promise to empower his people in the last days. So what Peter's pointing to is what you're witnessing here. What did Pentecost mean? It means this, that God has promised to empower his people in the last days. That Peter goes and turns to a prophet, the prophet Joel. And what prophets did was they were the ones that kind of stood in the back before things have unfolded and kind of stood on their tiptoes, if you will, peering down through, you know, time and saw events take place. That some of the prophets, they saw visions that God gave for them, inspired for them, visions of things that they saw. And then they were to try to describe that vision. Now again, the Holy Spirit's working in them as when they write it. It's not that something's all messed up or jacked up. The Holy Spirit's superintending them writing this. But nevertheless, that's what they're doing, is they're trying to describe events. Other ways prophets worked is they would oftentimes dictate for God. And they were giving, like, not all of Scripture is this way, but the prophecies, a lot of them are dictation. God speaking to them and them writing. And that's why at the end of a lot of the Old Testament prophets, you'll see this little line that says, "Thus saith the Lord." I think that's King James for you. "Thus saith the Lord." Sometimes it's good to go back to the old King Jimmy, isn't it? I mean, those of you that were raised on the King James Version, I mean, I'm not talking about 1611. I'm talking about the good stuff. Still, sometimes it's good to go old school. That's all I'm saying. "Thus saith the Lord." And so that's what they're writing. Now, so what Peter does is Peter says this. In fact, in verse 16 in the ESV Bible, the one that we preach from here, he says this, "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." The King James Version says it like this, "But this is that. This that you see, this is that the prophet Joel spoke about." And I think that that's a helpful way to kind of look at it. That's what he's describing is, what is this? Well, this that you're seeing, this is that we find in the prophet Joel. So what is the prophet Joel speaking about? Certainly the prophet Joel is speaking about the Holy Spirit being poured out on believers in a very general fashion. The Holy Spirit being generously poured out, that God's generously pouring it out. But even broader than that I want you to see here is in verse 17, he says this, "And in the last days it shall be." In the last days it shall be that God declares that I will pour my Spirit out on all people. That's what he's speaking about all flesh. So bigger than just the prophet Joel, and bigger than just what Peter's saying here, that this is just the pouring out of the Spirit, broader what he's saying is we've now entered into a new time frame. That now there's this new time frame, and this time frame will be called the last days. And it begins with the Spirit being poured out, and it will end in judgment. We find that as well here in this prophecy. He talks about it at the end. He says that that the day of the Lord will come, this great and magnificent day will come. And later on, and when he speaks about Jesus saying, "The Lord said to my Lord, all the way over into verse 34. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. That's what he's speaking about, is that it will end, the last days will end in judgment. And that we are currently in what's called the last days. Now, how many days are included in the last days? I don't know. Only the Father knows that. But I know this, that we are in the last days. This is it. This is what he's talking about right here. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be personally aware of that. We need to be aware of that for the purpose of evangelism, because we are the ones that have been called to sound the warning blast. That the prophet Ezekiel, I believe it is, talks about those that have been perched on the watchtower that are watching for the peoples. And if they see an enemy invading and coming, that they're the ones to shout out and to warn the people that danger is near. Danger is near. And I don't know if maybe you remember this from the Old Testament or not, but he says that if you don't sound that warning blast, those people's blood is upon your hands. What we see and know here will end in judgment. It will end with Jesus, as Peter has already declared him to be, both Lord and Christ, supreme ruler of all, judging this world. It will end in judgment. In fact, that's what he's speaking about whenever he talks about salvation. That's what we are being saved from. We're being saved from judgment. God's judgment. We're being saved from it for those of us that find our righteousness not in ourselves, not in our works, but in God. In fact, he says, describing this period of time, this last days, he says this about it in verse 21. He says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When does that occur? It occurs now in the last days. There's coming a day when judgment arrives that this will no longer be true. It's the same thing as what you find in the Old Testament through the person of Noah. That God tells Noah to build a boat, to make a plan, preparation. For anyone that would hear and would turn and repent of their sin, they could find salvation from God's judgment. There his judgment was coming through rain and through a flood. Remember, Noah's a preacher, preaching to the people, turn, repent, as he's building this ginormous ark. I mean, sometimes we miss the whole point of the story of the ark. We're trying to figure out, you know, how they get caterpillars and butterflies, and you know, how they do all that, and were the dinosaurs on there, and the more trivial things about the story. The bottom line of the story is that God's a God that brings judgment to his people. And God's also a God that shuts the door. That some, and I've met them and talked with them, they're kind of hanging everything on this deathbed confession. What they're really kind of hoping for, that we'll make everything right with God and I'll repent of my sin and I'll do the right things, you know, when the doctor says you got 2 weeks to live. Moments before I see the coal truck, you know, swerve into my lane. I'm pretty smart, and I've read the book of Revelation a time or two, and, you know, whenever I see those kind of things happening, then I'm going to repent of my sin and live for God. And there will be a moment when it's too late. Just know that. I know that's maybe heavy for some of you, but it's the truth. It's the absolute truth. And what we see here, though, is we see the generosity of God. We see the graciousness of God in salvation, that he delivers from judgment all who call upon the name of Jesus. That as we picture the gospel, we picture the work that Jesus has done for us. And sometimes you can picture it like a tree, and there's all this fruit that's on this tree that we get to eat from, you know, the sweetness of what Jesus has done for us, as we think about that, how he's rescued our lives, how we were, like in the song that we sing about alive, how we were once dead. And those of you that you've experienced that deadness that is, you know, apart from a separation of God, and you experienced that and you felt that, and now I've been made alive. And, you know, where once I was felt so much in despair and so darkness and gloom, and now I've been given life and the fruit of the Spirit's working in me. I've got joy where before I had no joy. even though my circumstances are less than joyous, but I still have joy. You know, I've got peace, the peace that passes all understanding, and there's a gentleness working in me, and we see all this fruit that we have that we eat from the gospel. But know this, the biggest, most beautiful apple or piece of fruit hanging on that tree, we've yet to even taste of. And on the day of judgment, when we stand before God, and all of our righteous deeds and works, all of the good stuff we've done here on this earth are as a filthy rag before him. We have nothing. I think in a few minutes we're going to sing that song, and there's nothing that we can cling to. There's nothing that we hold except for the cross of Christ. And that's where we'll stand. Naked, if you will, before God, our Father, who will be in that moment the judge, holy and just. And so he brings judgment for those of us whose righteousness rests upon the finished atoning work of Jesus. Not of anything that we have done, but because of God's grace, through our faith, we've received this good and perfect gift, and he's worked it in and through us, through and through, and we stand before him. What a piece of fruit that will be for us on that day. But let me ask you, because sometimes we fail to ask. He says, anyone that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called on the name of the Lord? I'm not saying like, you know, have you started going to church? Have you cleaned up your act? I'm just asking you, have you called upon the name of the Lord for salvation? Have you cried out, Jesus, save me? Have you done that? Because when you do that, it produces in us a humble confidence. It gives us a confidence. I'm not talking about, I heard a pastor say one time that when he stands before God on the day of judgment, he's just going to slide in and be like, here I am. And I don't really think that's the way it's going to go down. I'll just be honest with you. I don't see that happening, you know? But it gives us a humble confidence. Knowing that, what do I cling to? What am I holding on to? We want to go just the cross of Christ. That's all it's all we need. It's all there is. He gives us a humble confidence where we can think about the day of judgment, and it's not something we're fearful of, but it's something we're expecting to happen. We see it for what it is, that it's going to be finality to our salvation. It's going to free us from death and from pain and from all the things that are here. Second thing we see here in this sermon that Peter preaches is we see God's plan being presented. God's plan for how are we going to be saved? How is it going to come about? We see God's plan happening, and him setting this plan forth. It starts here in verse 22. He says this, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in the midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, he's been delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. We talk about something that will just kind of mess you up. Verse 23 will mess you up. Verse 21 kind of messes your theology up. And over here, I'll tell you another one is... that'll get you is verse 39. Because what we see in these three verses is we see something we see all throughout the Bible, something we have to hold what we call intention, something we don't completely understand. And what we see here is we see God's sovereignty, God's sovereign plan, him describing it, but we also see man's responsibility taking place. Verse 23 says, and this Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. That Jesus was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. That before Adam and Eve fell, before they were ever even created, the Father knew. This is what we mean by sovereign. He knew of our fall. He knew what was going to take place. And God had already set forth a plan to redeem his people. A people that he promised to his son. We see it. It's God's definite plan and foreknowledge of God. But also look at this. But you crucified and you killed him. You did it by the hands of lawless men. What he's speaking of is you as Jews, you should have known better, but you still carried out this plan. You still carried this out through the Romans, the lawless men. That's what he's talking about. What he's saying here is that God is sovereign. And this was God's sovereign plan to bring forth redemption to man. But nevertheless, you are still responsible and culpable for your responsibility in that, for what you did. He says, though, that it's God's plan. But through this plan, Jesus is the one true Savior. That Jesus has been incarnated. That's what he speaks about in verse 22. This man Jesus, the one you saw that God worked miracles through him. You remember the miracles. I mean, Lazarus is still alive, you know? I mean, other people that Jesus raised from the dead, other people that Jesus has healed and the blind have been given sight, and you've witnessed that. You saw that. You knew that this was not just some ordinary man, but this was no ordinary man. It was Jesus. It was God in flesh, and nevertheless, so you crucified him. You put him to death. But God raised him back to life. It says Jesus has been resurrected. It says God raised him up in verse 24. He describes it as this, is loosening the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. A beautiful picture of the resurrection of Jesus. That the Father loosened the grip of death on his Son. And then he goes on and he speaks about expositing verse 16, he talks about for David. All of you know David, and David was a prophet, and David spoke about this, but David wasn't talking about himself because David's dead. We could go to his tomb. David was speaking of another. David was prophesying about Jesus, and Jesus is coming. And then he talks about David and how, you know, who David was. And then at the end, though, he says this about him. Then David also prophesied this in verse 34. David never ascended into the heavens. But David prophesied about Jesus' ascension and Jesus' exaltation. And now what we're witnessing, Peter's saying, what we're witnessing is the last portion of God's atoning plan and work that he's working in order to win people to himself and draw people to himself. This is how God makes the people of God. It's through the incarnation and sinless life of Jesus. It was through his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation. And now it's being made known in this last portion of the giving and the pouring out of Jesus' Spirit upon us. Because in the Spirit, God's power is displayed. See, this entire time, the Spirit's been at work. Been poured out upon the people. It's been working in and through Peter. And Peter preaches with boldness. We see the Spirit working. But here specifically in verse 36, we see the Spirit working. Peter says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, that Jesus whom you crucified." Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." They were cut to the very heart of their being. That's the Spirit working. It's the Spirit working. It works in our lives as well. Talks about even, I remember in Luke, Luke records when Jesus appears to the disciples on the road to Emmaus and how he explained to them, this is Peter he's talking to, how he explained to them who he was, and he took them back from the scriptures. It says that their hearts were like lit afire, their hearts became alive, and that's the work of the Spirit working in believers. Specifically, this is what we're seeing here, and these four ways that the Spirit's working is in these people's lives is he's working through conviction. He's working through repentance. He's working through faith. And working through obedience. Brothers, what shall we do? After they're cut to the heart, they cry out to them, brothers. They ask, they implore. The appeal comes of, brothers, what shall we do? This isn't Peter begging them to respond. This is them under the under the unction of the Holy Spirit. The leadership of the Holy Spirit crying out to Peter, Peter, what can we do to be saved? And Peter says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off. He's not talking about all of you that live a long ways away. He's talking about the same thing that the Apostle Paul writes about, believing in the book of Ephesians, that we were once alienated, far off from God. He's talking about those who were distant. He's talking also here prophetically also about how that salvation will be included into for the Gentiles as well. All of you, to the other ends, utter ends of the earth, all of you that are far off. He says, for everyone whom the Lord our God, whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Now, wait a minute. Peter, you just said over here, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And now over here, you're saying that the Lord our God calls to himself. Which is it? Who's doing the calling? Are we calling or is he calling? And the answer to that question is yes. That's the answer. He's calling and we're calling in echo, in response. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Absolutely. Anyone who calls upon Jesus shall be saved. Why? Because God is calling to them. This is something we hold in tension, our responsibility to the call and God's sovereignty in calling. He says, and with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, I love that verse because it means that Peter preached a long time, you know? That's why I'm just getting into my introduction. He preached a long time to them. It's too, you know, this isn't all that Luke's recorded here. Saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized. They were added to that day about 3,000 souls. The Spirit does this work in these men. And it brings about conviction, repentance, faith, and obedience. And that comes for us not only the ways to which we are saved, but it comes to us, even for those of us in this room that are saved, it comes to us the rhythms of our everyday lives. What am I to do now that I'm a believer? How am I supposed to live out my life? I just, you know, felt conviction from the Spirit. He cut me to the heart. I've just placed, you know, repented on my sin. I placed faith and trust in Jesus. I'm now living, trying to live an obedient lifestyle. What do I do for the rest of my life? And here's the answer. You continue to feel the conviction of the Spirit. You continue to walk in repentance. You continue to walk in faith. And you continue to walk in obedience. Some of you, maybe some of you in here in this room, maybe you were 8 years old when you got saved, and now maybe you're sitting here and you're 58 years old, and you may say, what should your life have looked like for the last 50 years? It should have looked just like this, feeling conviction from the Spirit, letting the Spirit lead you. See, the Spirit was given to us to lead us into all truth, to convict us of our sin. The Spirit works in us in such a fashion that he does just that. But not only does he convict us of our sin, and praise God for that, that is proof that we are, that's one of the proofs that we are his, is we feel conviction for our sin. I mean, praise God, I wake up some mornings and feel that weight from the Spirit about things that I've said or things that I've failed to say or things that I've done or things that I've failed to do. I feel that just weightiness on my heart that comes from the Spirit. That's his grace being displayed in my life to give me a moment to do what? To repent, to place faith, and to walk in obedience. That's his working. But not only does the Spirit convict us of our sin, but the Spirit also just leads us. And that's what he's speaking about here. The Spirit has been poured out in our lives to lead us in our everyday lives, to speak to us. I think it's the prophet Isaiah, and I meant to look this up in between the services. I should have, but I believe it's the prophet Isaiah that says, and you'll hear a voice from behind your ear speaking and whispering is what he's talking about. Whispering to you, go in this way and not that way. And that's the way the Spirit works. Inside of our regenerated conscience, the Holy Spirit leads us in things to do and say. And then our job is to place faith and trust that that's the Spirit and then walk in obedience in that. I'll give you a couple for examples. Yesterday evening, my wife Lou Ann, yesterday she led a Bible study for the first time she's ever led a Bible study. She led a Bible study for some of the ladies, and some of you were there, yesterday, and then they followed it up by Zumba. And there was one particular lady that my wife didn't realize that she was going to come. You know, she hadn't counted on her kind of being there, and she showed up. And Luann yesterday evening is telling me, she's like, you're not going to believe who was there. I was like, who was there? And so she tells me, and then yesterday she's sitting there, she's like, she looks at me, she goes, you think I had a call that lady, so-and-so, and tell her how much I appreciate her being there and what it meant to me and just encourage her? You think I ought to do that? And I was like, yeah, you know? And I do the same thing. I'm not saying like I'm super spiritual and never do this. The Spirit, it's the Spirit leading. Our flesh will never lead us to encourage someone. Our flesh will never lead us to give money. Sometimes you feel led to give. I feel like I'm supposed to give. I just got all this and now I'm supposed to give it. That's not you. You don't do that. I mean, think back before you were saved. Did you walk around giving away your money? I know I didn't. I haven't seen too many that, I mean, now there are some that are generous. There are lost people that are generous, but they don't give away like where it hurts them. That's the Spirit working in you. The Spirit will lead you to serve. Just for me, when the phone call came, Andy, would you like to go to Haiti? I've just been praying about you and you're on my heart. I didn't tell that pastor, Pastor Tom, let me pray about that a little bit. I didn't have to. I knew that that's the Spirit leading. When the money came through, I didn't go, okay, God, you know, I've got just the right money now. Is this something I need? No, it's the Spirit leading us, and the Spirit's leading some of you to do things, to say things, to work. And what I'm saying is even from this text, which we could see, and this is a little bit of a stretch in this text, but nevertheless, it's true to Scripture, is have the faith to do it and then walk in the obedience in doing that. There's plenty of places right now that you can do that. You can exercise that. In fact, right now, we're one of the things that the staff and I, we're together, we're praying about is we need volunteers in areas of the church. Children's ministry is a huge area right now. We need volunteers. In fact, today, for the first time, is we had to move the kids out of this room into this room over here because we didn't have enough volunteers to cover this room and that room. And so right now we're praying and we're believing that the Spirit's going to work in people's lives, calling them and convicting them and leading them. And some of you even today are going to go, you know what, I feel like I need to volunteer and work with the kids. That's the way He works. But be obedient in that. Again, it's not something you got to fast for 3 days over. Oh, I feel like I need to probably do that. No, that's not something you fast about. That's something the Lord's already spoken to into your heart. He causes us to repent of our sin. He convicts us and shows us and highlights our sin, but He calls us to repent of our sin. Repentance and confession are not the same thing. It's not the same thing. That confessing our sin is telling God, it's an admission of this is what I've done, but repentance is deeper than that. It's more than that. And in fact, the Baptist or Reformed Catechism, it describes repentance as this, is repent. What is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace by which a sinner, out of true sense of his sin and with apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it to God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. That repentance is a turning from. It's an understanding of God's mercy working in your life, and it's a turning away from your sin and turning towards what? To faith in Jesus. Believing that Jesus is bigger than that sin that you run to. And it's walking in obedience. Walking in obedience to what Jesus is showing and displaying and doing in your lives. But this is how we grow in Christ. These are the necessary steps of maturity. This is the natural rhythm of life that we find ourselves as believers. This is one of the reasons why the Lord's instituted the Lord's Supper. He's given it to us, so that it helps guide us through this very thing, because this is what the Apostle Paul sets up. Don't just come to the Lord's table haphazardly, but look and evaluate your life in light of the gospel, in light of the grace that God has displayed to you. As you come, come discerning in your heart and in your spirit. What is the Holy Spirit convicting you of? That's a great question for you to ponder even this morning. What's the Holy Spirit convicting me of? What's He leading me out of or leading me to? Because that's the way He works. He leads us out of sin, leads us to righteousness and found in Christ. Where do I need to repent? Where is it that I need to exercise faith in repentance and turn from something? Maybe it's I need to repent to my spouse. Maybe it's to a person. Maybe it's just to the Father. Father, I'm repenting to you for the sin. Where do you need to grow in faith? Where does unbelief just have you gripped? And how can you walk in deeper level of obedience? For some of you, it's you need to start this cycle brand new in your life for the first time. That some of you have never, you've never repented of sin, truly repented of sin, and truly placed faith and trust in Jesus and surrendered and submitted to Him. And the Spirit's working on your heart, bringing about conviction in your lives. And that's what you need to do this morning. Others of you, you're just in a place where you know that God's revealing something to you. But you need to confess and repent of it and walk in new obedience for it. As you come and take a piece of this bread and dip it into this cup, responding to the work of God. Regardless, those of you, regardless of where you may be a member, this supper, this table is open to every believer, to everyone that is a Christian. Come, others of you that call the point your home, you can respond to Jesus today by giving. The offering baskets are in the back. We can all respond together as we pray, respond to Him as we sing, as we worship Him. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would be at work among us, and I know that He is. I pray that we would allow Him the freedom to work. I pray that our hearts would be open to Him, that we would be listening to that whispering voice that says, no, go in this way in our lives right now, Father. Pray that You would enable us through faith to respond correctly to what You're calling us to be and to do and to say, even in this moment, things that You're calling us to pray. Father, I pray that we would just be found obedient. We ask that You would just come and do business with us now as we respond to Your word, as we take heed what the Apostle James says and not being just hearers only. May we be doers of Your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.